The Bible describes Christianity not as a sprint, but as more of a race, like a marathon, I guess. Something that we're in it for the long haul. Of course, the temptation, given various circumstances of life, is to turn aside, to get off the track. I remember that when Paul was writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, he said in Galatians 5, verse 7, "You were running well. What is hindering you now from obeying the truth?" So there are examples in the New Testament of different individuals who at one time were running faithfully and yet for one reason or another got off course, decided to grow unfaithful. It would seem that as the writer of Hebrews is addressing this epistle that we know as the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, that there is at least some sense of that going on here. On the one hand, it seems that there's some Judaistic teaching that is coming in and they're being tempted to abandon the law of Christ. I mean, they're Christians, but they're being tempted to abandon the law of Christ and to go back into the law of Moses, which must have felt very familiar to those people. There must have been some familial tie back to it. I mean, if you were raised adhering to the law of Moses and then you were alive during the time that law was fulfilled and then set aside, don't you think that would be a little jarring for you too? But evidently, they were also suffering. There was emotional suffering that was going on, but evidently that was because of physical persecution that the Christians of the day were enduring. There were people taking their possessions, even their land and things like that, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And this was all a result of religious persecution on these individuals. So the writer, whomever he is, in Hebrews chapter 10, says, beginning at verse 26, "You can't just go on sinning. You can't be faithless." He reminds them that if they abandon the sacrifice of Jesus and the blood that was shed for them, even to go back to the law of Moses or to go into unfaithfulness altogether, that there isn't any other way for them to be saved. He says, if we go on sinning deliberately, Hebrews 10:26, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. There isn't a plan B. There is no other way. But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. I mean, yeah, he's talking about hell here. And if I abandon the sacrifice of Jesus, and if I treat that as though that's something that can be easily cast aside, then the only thing that is awaiting me is eternal condemnation in hell. He alludes to the law of Moses, with which this original audience would have been so familiar, in verse 28. "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses." That's what the law demanded. Verse 29, "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" And so he summarizes, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I mean, the writer wants us to come face to face with the reality that if I abandon the sacrifice of Christ, if I choose something other than the message of the gospel, then there is really no good news left. But as he's trying to encourage these Christians to stay on course, we come over to Hebrews chapter 12. And we see a motivator that is of a slightly different kind. Yes, hell is real. And if you reject Jesus, Hebrews 10, 26 to 31 makes it very clear that's the only other option if you reject Christ. But in Hebrews 12, he's talking to Christians who need to remain faithful. He's still talking to them as he was in chapter 10, but after reminding them of chapter 11 of this great group of individuals who were faithful, even in the midst of testing and difficulty. He comes to chapter 12, and he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, referring back, I think, to the hall of the faithful in Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus. This morning, Jesus is why. Jesus is why I will be faithful. Jesus is the motivator for someone who wants to live a faithful life. And I'd like to show you from Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, four observations that I think we can mine out of this text that gives us insight. Here's why I keep going. Are you a recent graduate or a very soon-to-be high school graduate? Can I give you some motivation for why you should be faithful through the transition that you're in right now? Are you going through in Bible class in Faith and Family this morning? We were talking about life in transition, what it means to live in the middle of some kind of major change. Well, this morning, I guess I'm still thinking about that, because in Hebrews 12, that's what he's saying as well. Here's how you keep going, even when things are uncertain. Here's how you keep going, even when life feels a little bit out of control. Jesus is why I will keep the faith. Jesus is why I'll be faithful, because Jesus is the one who gives meaning to my life. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, he says, let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. And as I'm reading carefully, I realize that there's a very similar phrase translated in verse 2, that we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Doesn't that imply that this is a path that maybe I don't get to dictate every twist and turn? There's a path set before me. And as a Christian, I realize that God's word is guiding me. There may be times when I might turn this way or that way, but the word says, no, you need to continue going this way. It's not my will, but God's will that is to be done. So there's a path that is set out before us. It's the will of God. And the writer is saying, run that path with endurance. But look at verse 2, looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Oh, there was a path that Jesus had as well. In fact, that phrase that I just quoted comes from the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There were even moments, I guess, where there was a temptation for Jesus to choose a different path, though he never did. He never sinned. There was a path set before him. And what I'm seeing from this is there's a meaning to my life when I live it for Jesus, where I'm living on this path that God has set for me in his word, and that ultimately culminates in, as verse 2 begins, him. Looking to him. My life has meaning because of him. Christianity is daily devotion to him. It's not little blips of enthusiasm. It's something that is to be a constant. I'm constantly looking to him. I'm constantly enduring. And while some days are mountaintops and other days are valleys, faithfulness means I continue. I keep on going even as things are fluctuating, through the ups and the downs, through the difficulties as well as the moments of ease. Jesus gives meaning to the race. I remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, I run and I fight. And I'm not doing this just as someone who's doing it aimlessly. I'm doing it to keep my body under subjection for Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. We're not running aimlessly. We're running toward Jesus. We're looking to Jesus. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. There was a focus there. Jesus is giving me focus. He's giving me meaning to my life. By application then, as long as Jesus is, I have purpose. As long as I can keep my mind focused on Jesus, I will continue to live with that purpose. I just want to encourage us this morning to keep going. Keep going. There are moments, aren't there? Maybe you're having a moment like that today when we just don't feel like coming to worship God. But you know it's the right thing to do, and you keep going. And you're always better for having come. There are moments when I might not feel like reading God's Word. There may be moments when I just don't feel like praying. There may be moments when I don't feel close to God. In fact, the circumstances of life make me feel as though God is very distant. But keep going. Keep showing up. Keep praying, even when answers seem delayed. Keep obeying, even when culture is pressuring us to compromise. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because Jesus is still worthy. He's still worth it. Keep going. I'll be faithful because Jesus gives my life meaning. But number two, I'll be faithful because Jesus is worth the sacrifice. Jesus is worth the sacrifice. There are things that the writer of Hebrews says I'm going to have to give up if I'm going to run with endurance the race that is set before me. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight." You know, if I'm really running in a race, and you can tell I hadn't done that in a long time, if ever. But if I were, I think I'd need to set aside a little weight. There are some things that I need to get rid of. I don't want to be hindered. On top of that, the kind of clothing that I'm going to wear will be impacted by my activity. I don't think I'd be running a race looking like this. Sometimes I question whether I ought to be preaching looking like this, as hot as it is up here. All right? So there are weights, and I'm going to dress. I'm going to equip myself in such a way where I can run that race with efficiency. I might train with weights, but when it's time for the race, the weights are coming off. But there may also be some moments when there are things that are weighing me down. Those things aren't intentionally there to help me get stronger. Instead, those are things that I really should have shed some time ago. And I'm not running with efficiency because those are still there. The writer is appealing to what was probably the most popular of the athletic sports of the day. And he says, keep going. Lay aside the weights. That requires preparation, doesn't it? Everything except for what is absolutely essential has to be discarded. Now, I think he tells us what weights he's talking about when he describes sin, which clings so closely. And I'm not sure that he has in particular one particular sin in mind, so much as sin in general. I've got to get rid of sin, which can, the old King James said, easily beset me. It can hinder me. It can get in my way. I need to lay aside, and that's going to require some sacrifice. Some things that I lay aside are things that are specifically related to sin, right? Lust, bitterness, dishonesty, pride. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Other things may be weights that are hindering me, but in and of themselves, I mean, if I were just to say something, it may not be a sin, but I can elevate it beyond where it should be. For example, there are things that may distract me. So maybe I need to lay aside certain distractions. Right now, I've got a rectangular piece of glass that is sitting on the front pew, and it's counting how long the sermon has been so far. And that's a distraction, so I'm going to lay that aside because it easily besets me. Amen. Okay. To the point, though, right? My phone can be a distraction. Anything wrong with having an iPhone? No. Can it hinder me from running well the Christian race? You better believe it can. So maybe there are things that we can do, that we can tweak, that we need to lay aside. Maybe busyness. Neglect, anything that can cool the devotion But that's going to require a great amount of sacrifice. And I think that what the writer is saying here and what he's been saying throughout the whole book of Hebrews is that Jesus is more valuable than anything that I may have to give up in order to have him, in order to fill myself up with him. Think about Moses, just drawing from the Hall of the Faithful for a moment, back in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter," verse 25, "choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." What a great example of faith. And what a great example in Hebrews 11, 25 of, I think, at least part of what it looks like practically to fulfill Hebrews 12, verse 1. How do I lay aside the weight? I've got to choose God and Christ over the passing pleasures of sin. And it doesn't always feel good in the moment. Sometimes it doesn't feel right in the moment. Sometimes there are consequences because we live in a fallen world that come upon the person who's trying to shine the light in that darkened fallenness. Nevertheless, Jesus is always worth it. Any sacrifice I make, Jesus is worth the sacrifice. When we see Jesus clearly, the lesser things begin to lose their grip. So I guess the question that I need to ask myself, and I would invite you to do the same, is what needs to go? What do I need to remove in order to remain faithful? Now, this is an easy exercise to speak, but a very difficult exercise to actually do. Nevertheless, let's be assured, Jesus is why we would make such a sacrifice. And Jesus is worth it. Is something draining my spiritual passion? Do I need to remove something? Is something pulling me away? Whatever we need to do, Jesus, who gives meaning to my life, is worth the sacrifice. In the third place, I keep reading in Hebrews 12, verse 2, and I see that Jesus keeps my life focused. Jesus helps me to keep my life focused. Looking to Jesus. The New American Standard or the New International Version say, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The Christian Standard Bible says, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And it's interesting the way that the writer has transitioned out of the Hall of the Faithful and into this segment of thought in chapter 12. He begins in chapter 12, verse 1 by saying, seeing that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Look around at the testimony of faith that surrounds us, beginning in Hebrews chapter 11 and making its way all the way through. In fact, he says, I don't have enough space to write about all of the faithful examples throughout the ages. He speaks of those who were sawn in two. He speaks of those who were burned. He speaks of those who continued on faithfully in spite of the difficulties. And there are some names that I can read in my Old Testament that I may not get to read in Hebrews chapter 11, not because they weren't faithful, but just because he ran out of room. And we're surrounded by these people who show us that it's possible to be faithful even in a world that makes faithfulness very difficult. But beyond that, this great cloud of witnesses not only shows us a good example, but it's almost like they're in the stands cheering us on as we're racing, right? As he builds up this imagery of the Christian race. And we keep on going, knowing that there are those who have gone before us who have walked a similar path. But then the attention shifts. And no longer am I as focused as I was on Abel or Enoch or Noah, or Abraham, or Moses, or any of the others. But now I'm focused on Jesus. Looking to. It's like I'm shifting my focus away from everything else, and I'm thinking singularly about him. Looking to Jesus. The founder. Some translations say the author. I think it has to do with the pioneer of our faith. Jesus blazed the trail. Jesus has made it possible for us to get to be God's children, for us to know that this life isn't all that there is. Because He lives, we know that one day we too shall rise, that we too will continue to be with Him forever in eternity, those of us who have the hope in Christ. But even before that, even in the times of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we know that before the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We could say in a very real sense, yes, in the sense of the gospel message, Jesus has gone on to prepare a place for us, John 14:1. But in the whole scheme of human redemption, Jesus is the pioneer. He's the founder of our faith, the author of our faith, and He's also the finisher. Your translation may say the perfecter of our faith. Jesus famously said in John 19, "It is finished." And having said that, He breathed His last, giving up His spirit to God. Jesus began my faith, calling me through His gospel, redeeming me, saving me. Jesus sustains my faith. He's not only there at the starting line, He's the sustaining power through it all. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2:20. And Jesus finishes my faith. He doesn't abandon me. Faithfulness is possible because Christ is constant. So we look to Jesus. Look to Jesus when you're discouraged. Look to Jesus when you're tempted. Look to Jesus when you're grieving. Look to Jesus when you're tired. Look at His life and think, did Jesus ever feel similarly? I think you'll find that in one form or another, He did. But then look at it from another angle. Did Jesus ever encounter someone who felt similarly? And I think you'll find, in some form or another, He did. How did He treat that person? And doesn't that give you an idea of how He would be ministering to you with compassion, with patience, certainly with faithfulness? Keep looking to Jesus, who, because of the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and today is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Number three, Jesus understands my struggles, and that's why I'll be faithful. Did you notice the end of verse 2? There was something that motivated Jesus. Joy set before Him. It's like the prize, maybe like the winner's podium that the athlete knows is at the end if he or she crosses the line first. Jesus did what He did, thinking about something other than what was going on right there in that moment. When it came time to face the nails and the crown of thorns, Jesus dreaded that, wouldn't you? If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. So what was it that got Him through that? The Hebrews writer says it was joy that awaited the other side of that. So in the garden, He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And I'm reminded that John, in his little epistles, says, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth." And Jesus must have felt some degree of joy knowing that He was fulfilling the will of the Father, that He was doing what He knew His Father wanted Him and loved for Him to do. And I think I can try and imitate that. But even deeper than that, It was more than just doctrine, wasn't it? It was people. It was the redeemed of the ages. It was Jesus himself being glorified with the glory that he had before he came to earth, John 17, 1 through 5. And then it was the ability of Jesus to share his glory with all of God's people who get to be there because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the joy that is set before him. I don't think we're going too far if we say that Hebrews 12, at least in part, teaches that Jesus endured the cross because of the joy of you being in heaven forever. So verse 3 says, think about that. Consider him, weigh this carefully in your mind. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Wait a minute. What all did Jesus go through as he was considering the joy that was set before him? Scourging? Crown of thorns? Mockery? They spat in his face. 3 nails? 6 hours. My God, why? Think about everything he endured. Isn't that what the writer is telling us to do here in verse 3? Consider him who endured. Wait a minute. Let us run with endurance the race, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Now, you think about his endurance so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I'm telling you this morning, Jesus knows what it's like to struggle. Jesus knows what it feels like to be abandoned, to be tempted to sin. To be thirsty, to be hungry, to be to the point of exhaustion. He understands hardship. He understands rejection. He understands suffering. Jesus understands betrayal. Jesus understands sacrifice. And he endured it all without quitting. He remained faithful even to the point of death and even the death on a cross. My faithfulness is fueled by his example. If Jesus endured the cross because of me, then I can endure this season for him. We say the struggle is real. That's true. Your struggle is real, but so is your Savior. Your struggle is real, but so is your Savior. And temporary hardship is not a reason to surrender eternal hope. See, Jesus is pictured almost like he's waiting at the finish line. Jesus endured because of the joy that was set before him. Now, what's the joy set before you? Who have you been looking to throughout your Christian life? Looking to Jesus. And at the end of all of this is him. The one who loved you so much that he gave up everything to come and save you. The one who overcame death itself so that one day you would rise. The one who is patiently waiting, so it seems, until the moment when the Father says, go ahead and get him, and he's going to come and take us home, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, 1 through 3. Yeah, the struggle is real, but look who's waiting. Our reward is not merely a place. It's a person. Don't trade eternity for temporal relief. Don't let one hard chapter make you want to quit the entire story. Remain faithful. Jesus is why. Jesus is why I will be faithful. When my why is weak, my faithfulness will waver. But when Jesus is my why and I keep that focus, I will remain faithful because Jesus has been faithful to me. I back up once again into Hebrews 10, and this time I look at verse 23 where he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Oh, Jesus is faithful to you. Are you faithful to him? I will remain faithful in worship to him. I will remain faithful in being pure for him. I will remain faithful in serving others because of him. I'll remain faithful even in suffering because I'm thinking about all the things that he endured for me. I'll remain faithful all the way through to the end because Jesus is never unfaithful to me. The same Jesus who calls us all to faithfulness also gives us grace when we've stumbled. And so if there's someone in this room who is or has been unfaithful to him, we encourage you to look again to Jesus. If you've grown weary, look to Jesus. If you've drifted, come back to Jesus. Jesus is why you can have a brand new life in Christ. If you're not a Christian, come to him. Be washed in his blood. Be forgiven of your sins. Be added to his body. Be given a hope that only he can provide. But Jesus is also why we can start again. And if you've fallen off course, let these words from the writer of Hebrews remind you. Look to Jesus. Make Jesus your why. And be faithful to the one who will never let you down. If you have a spiritual need this morning, would you let us try and bear that with you as we take you before the Father? Come to Jesus while we stand and sing.